Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments. Ever wondered where the word vernacular comes from? Our popular Latin lover fills us in. Joan knows. A programme which brings you a bird's eye view of the Vatican Week. That's with Joan Lewis, who's EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. But first, we bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel. In a change from our normal routine for the next 2 weeks, we'll be joining the spiritual director of the Pontifical Beda College here in Rome, Monsignor Peter Verity. The only thing that hasn't changed is the Gospel reading. We've chosen to use the Gospel for the Feast of Corpus Christi. So stay tuned as Sean Patrick Lovett does the reading for us.
Jesus spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed to be cured. As the day was drawing to a close, the 12 approached him and said, "Dismiss the crowd, so that they can go to the surrounding villages and farms and find lodging and provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." He said to them, "Give them some food yourselves." They replied, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we ourselves go and buy food for all these people." Now the men there numbered about 5,000. Then he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. They did so and made them all sit down. Then, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. They all ate and were satisfied. And when the leftover fragments were picked up, they filled 12 wicker baskets."
It is a familiar story, often known as the feeding of the 5,000. And of the 4 gospel stories, this is St. Luke's account. We're told that there was an enormous gathering of people. The number 5,000 is not an exact figure but an estimate, but the main purpose of the number is to emphasise the size of the crowd, a huge number of people, a lot of mouths to feed. We're told they have been listening to the word of God and hearing about the kingdom of God. They have been there all day, but they are not complaining. In fact, some of them have been cured of ailments and sickness. There is a general feeling at the beginning of this gospel that the people are all feeling pretty good about things. They are not ready to move away. They want to stay and hear more. They are eager for this new teaching. They don't even seem to notice their hunger and need of food. But the disciples do notice, and they are getting tired and are ready to move on. There's a sense among them of, "Oh dear, we can't stay here forever. How are we going to get rid of these people? How on earth are we going to feed them?" So they talk about it together and start to make a plan to solve the problem. "Let's dismiss these people and tell them it's all over for the day. The party's over. Let's send them away and tell them to go to the villages round about to find food and lodging for the night." The plan has begun to form in the minds of the disciples and is developing rapidly. There is an old spiritual saying which goes, "If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans." This is exactly what the disciples are doing. They are looking at the problem as a logistical one. They are planning how to move the crowds away in the nicest way possible so they can go and get some rest. They've got it all worked out. This is how we'll control the situation, and this is how we can resolve it effectively. And isn't this often what we do ourselves? We tell God what we want, and we tell him how to do it. We have a map in our minds as to what our future will be, the way we would like things to go, the path that will lead us through the next stage in our lives. The plans we make may often be about our personal future, but they may also be about the future of the church or the diocese or the world and our place in it all. When we find ourselves making plans such as these, perhaps we need to remember that old saying, "If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans." And I wonder if we can hear God laughing, or at least smiling, in Jesus' reply in today's Gospel. The simple reply, "Give them something to eat yourselves," is not said in a tone of mockery, and Jesus is not laughing at them, but I can sense a smile from Jesus at the thought they could even begin to solve the problem of the huge crowd of people. You can almost imagine Jesus saying, "Okay, if you think you can do this, you go ahead. See how you get on, ho, ho, ho." I get the feeling from today's Gospel that Jesus is smiling rather in the way parents might smile as their baby takes its first tottering steps. Do we ever make God laugh as we tell him our plans? Can we sometimes hear the gentle echo of God's smile as we work out our own solutions to our future? As the story in the Gospel moves on, it begins to dawn on the disciples that they simply can't do it. They say, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people," which is obviously a ridiculous solution. In the account of this story in St. John's Gospel, the words used by the disciples are, "And what is that among so many?" A phrase which sums up this moment when the disciples begin to recognise not only the enormity of the task, but also their limitations in being able to do anything about it. Again, I wonder if that ever happens in our lives. Does there come a point when our inadequacy dawns on us, when we realise that we can't do it all? It may happen when we look at some of the problems facing the world, such as poverty and warfare. Or it may come through our realisation that we can't overcome illness or pain in ourselves. However it happens, we begin to see how small we are in the midst of it all. Even our best efforts will only be a drop in the ocean. Our talents, our gifts, our best work and effort are like the five loaves and two fish. Very good and fine in themselves, but nothing in the face of the needs of so many. When it comes down to it, we have to admit we can't do very much about very many things in our world. And it is precisely at this point, when we acknowledge our limitations, our weakness, our poverty, that miracles begin to happen. Because that is the moment that Jesus will take over. It's almost as though God will only act once we've admitted our poverty and weakness and handed the whole situation over to him. And what does Jesus do in today's Gospel? He takes the offering of five loaves and two fish, which represent the offering of ourselves, our lives, the best we can bring, however poor and inadequate that might be. And he transforms it all in a way that only God can. As the Gospel says, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing over them, broke them and gave them. That is what Jesus did to the loaves and fishes, and it is what God does to us and our efforts once we have handed it all over to him. And the result is that there is more than enough for everyone. They all ate and were satisfied, the Gospel tells us. And even after that, the leftovers filled 12 wicker baskets, more even than the initial quantity of food in the 5 loaves and 2 fish. God's abundance is manifest, and this overwhelming abundance of goodness is offered to us and to all people, once we have admitted our poverty and our human limitations. The more we rely on ourselves, the less God will do. The more we realize our own inadequacy, the more he takes over with wonderful results. Many of you will take part in a Mass and the Eucharist today. Some who are not able to get to church will receive Holy Communion at home. But whatever is possible, you have all been able to listen to the Scriptures. You have heard Jesus speaking to the crowd about the Kingdom of God. And in hearing of those things spoken of then, we hear them also spoken to us today. In addition, we can and should ask for healing where we need to be cured. While some of us may need physical or mental healing or the healing of our situations or our memories, the healing we need most of all is the healing of our self-sufficiency, our pride, our sense that we can manage without God. Only when we recognize that will God start to bring about miracles in us and in our world. Let us pray for that healing and for God's abundance for ourselves and our loved ones today.
And many thanks there to Monsignor Peter Verity, the spiritual director at the Pontifical Beda College here in Rome, for bringing us this reflection. He'll be back again at this same time next week, so be sure to join him then. Meantime, time for Joan Knows, as Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome, brings us a bird's eye view of the Vatican Week. Do stay tuned. Welcome back. We're recording on Corpus Christi this week.
We are, just a little bit earlier, and Corpus Christi, of course, is always marked in Rome by a very beautiful papal event in which the faithful of Rome and around the world who are in Rome can follow, as Francis loves to call himself, the Bishop of Rome, their bishop. Well, the Pope will celebrate Mass at 7 o'clock at St. John Lateran, which is his cathedral church, as the Bishop of Rome, and then will process down Via Merulana, which is something like 1 kilometer straight, into St. Mary Major Basilica. So it's an event that is always followed by tons of people, both physically and then people who watch it on TV, and of course to be in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament for a prolonged period of time is a very beautiful experience. But all we have to hope is that the unbelievable rain falling, we can barely see outside the window, and that the rain that's falling now will clear up for tonight's procession. And then we've got some big events this weekend, or one big event certainly on Sunday, which we'll mention. But the rain also played a role in the Wednesday audience. Oh, my word. If our listeners happen to tune in to either look at pictures or tune in to TV and watch, of course, people get to St. Peter's Square at really early hours in the morning. I can hear them walking by in large groups and so forth. I can see them from my front window in my apartment. It was kind of an iffy day. You could see some clouds. Well, I want to tell you, I don't know what time it was, 10 o'clock or something like that, the heavens opened up, and the Pope came out, notwithstanding the bad weather. So you've got like 100,000 people in St. Peter's Square, all the umbrellas going up. It's very colorful and very, very beautiful. And the picture I posted on my blog shows all the open umbrellas, no faces, just the Pope, this white figure of the Pope, because he's standing up in the open, uncovered Jeep, And so this white figure is moving very quickly through the crowd. But he got wet. He was handed a towel or something and wiped off his face and head before he began the audience, once he was undercover, so to speak. But he did get wet. And he did not have his zucchetto on. They gave him that when he got himself all dried off. And he thanked the people for their courage and, sitting there through this terrible weather. But then the amazing thing is, by the end of the audience, the sun was out. It was a little bit warmer, not real warm, because it's been a very unusual month weather-wise. And you really don't know what to expect. In the morning, it can be as, dark as a coal mine. And then by noon, you can be taken off your sweater or jacket.
He started a new series of catechesis on Wednesday, the Pope, didn't he?
The Pope began the general audience by noting that he was going to start a new catechesis, Reflections on the Mystery of the Church, a mystery we all live and of which we are part. And he looks at the Church as the God's family, the community of believers, obviously. He spoke about the parable of the merciful father whose son goes off and leads a dissolute life and then comes back. And then this particular family, the father welcomes the son back. And the Pope says, this is really an image of God's plan for us. And no matter how we live our life, God is there. He's our Father. He is waiting for us to come back. He is waiting. He's there with loving open arms. He's there with the sacrament of reconciliation. So we should always think that God loves us exactly as a father does us, because parents' love, of course, is unconditional. And this is what we must always remember in life, and that the Church is this community of God's children, of all of the believers. And not only should we remember to let God love us and take care of us, that is exactly what we should do for our brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, at the end of the audience, in language greetings, of course, the Holy Father doesn't speak the other languages, but a Monsignor from the Secretary of State does. He did speak of fatherhood. Pope Francis spoke of fatherhood, and he said, "Don't forget to thank God for your parents, even if your relationship might not be so good. Parenthood is a gift from God and a great responsibility to give new life, which is an unrepeatable image of God. So don't be afraid to be parents, and be open to being spiritual mothers and fathers." So again, a very beautiful audience, and the audience, as are the Pope's words at his daily mass, they're all enormous food for thought. And I can't help but think, as I read these things, that these are mini catecheses every single morning at mass, obviously the Wednesday audience, very often his reflections on Sunday. And they're catecheses, they're lessons that we can absorb. And the Pope's language is, it's for us as adults, but we can pass this on. If we want to teach our children about Mary, about God the Father, about reconciliation, about the Trinity, because the Pope spoke about that on Sunday, it's all food for thought. It's food for the soul. It's something that we can also pass on. You pass it on to your children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, whatever. It's just food even for conversation among Christians. So I think that is certainly one of Francis's biggest gifts to us, because I do hear people talking about his daily mass. It'll just come up in a conversation, and that is very, very important. And of course, speaking of Mass, he had an amazing Mass on Sunday, visited his first parish, the Roman parish of Saints Elizabeth and Zechariah. And it's in a very working class neighborhood, the Prima Porta neighborhood on the northern outskirts of the city. But what was so amazing, of course, the crowd was jubilant, the Pope was jubilant. He heard several confessions. And he actually gave the Eucharist to 28 children on their, 16 on their first communion, and then to 28 other children who had recently received it. So he did everything except, I think, marry somebody. He did everything that a parish priest would do. And, of course, he's the Bishop of Rome, so these are his faithful. But he spent a lot of time talking about Mary, actually. He talked about the Trinity, too, because what he did, he started a cute dialogue with the kids. And he would point to the crowd and he'd say, "Now, who is God?" And he'd listen while a child would answer God. And he'd say, "Yes, that's right." And then he'd ask another question and he'd go on until he got the right answer. So it was a wonderful dialogue. And you can just see the little kids just sitting there, you know, this man in white asking these questions, which I'm sure they were told he would ask. But in any event, he even said to them, you know, "Now raise your hands if you know the answer, who is God?" and so forth. What I loved was at one point he dedicated part of his homily to Mary. And, of course, at the end of this month is the Feast of the Visitation, the end of the Marian month of May, and when we should pray the rosary every day and so forth. But he talked about Mary going to see her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth. And as soon as she knew this, she set out in haste to meet Elizabeth. And she didn't even think, "Oh, Elizabeth will have friends who help her, so I won't go." These are the Pope's words. He said, "It's so beautiful to think about the Virgin, our mother. She sets out in haste because she has it within her, this ability, this desire, this love to help others." And he said, "You know, Mary goes to help, not to boast and say to her cousin, 'Hey, listen, I'm in charge now because I'm the mother of God.'" And so it's just this great dialogue. But my favorite part, the Pope names some of the Mary's names in the litany. He said, "It would be nice to add to Our Lady, to the litany of Our Lady, one that says, 'Our Lady who sets out in haste, pray for us.'" You know, not a bad idea. And I have no idea, maybe I'll find out for our next show, how one goes about adding a title to a list of litanies. I'll see what if there's someone here in the Vatican who can share that with me. So an amazing week for the Pope, a papal audience that he got soaking wet, but he seems to rejoice in everything, whether it's the warm sunshine or he's soaking wet. He just rejoices in the papacy, in being the Bishop of Rome, in being a priest. And you can see that, and he transmits that to people. We saw it Sunday. We saw it Wednesday. You're going to see it tonight, though it's a lot more solemn, the procession of Corpus Domini. Oh, and Sunday, how can we forget to mention, Sunday, June 2nd, is going to be an amazing event. What Archbishop Rino Fisichella, who heads the Pontifical Council for Promoting the New Evangelization, and Pope Benedict entrusted to him the Year of Faith, which we're in about, you know, the halfway point now or just beyond. Anyway, there was a press conference Tuesday to introduce the most amazing event on Sunday, Worldwide Eucharistic Adoration. It will be broadcast from St. Peter's Basilica Sunday, June 2nd, from 5 to 6 p.m. local time on the theme, One Lord, One Faith. And here's the amazing thing. This is historic because the cathedrals of the world will be synchronized with Rome and will, for 1 hour, be in communion with the Pope in Eucharistic adoration. And there's been, said the Archbishop, an amazing response to this initiative, going well beyond the cathedrals and involving episcopal conferences, parishes, lay associations, and so forth. And I have learned that the Secretariat of State, various Monsignori in various languages in the Secretariat of State, are calling the various bishops of the world to kind of make sure that their cathedral, if they said yes, they certainly will be linked up to Rome. And they want to make sure that in every one of the 24 time zones of this planet, that there is this link with Rome through the Eucharistic adoration. So two big upcoming events, but I know we're out of time, so we'll talk about the Evangelium one on June 16th, the Evangelium Vitae day and a half meeting with the Holy Father. We will talk about that next week. Wow. But it's been a busy week. You know, you follow this Pope, and it's like at the end of the day, you're glad you're going to bed.
Well, thanks very much, Sharon. See you next week.
Okay, God bless.
And you were listening there to Joan Lewis, EWTN's bureau chief here in Rome. Finally, time to join our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, who's currently teaching Latin in the United States, but who was, for many years and under many popes, papal Latinist. Stay tuned as he speaks to us of Latin greetings.
Today, I'd like to start by looking at something everyone knows about, which are greetings in Latin, like, for example, Ave, right?
Hail.
Hail. Salve. Did you say salve?
Salve is be in good health.
In Italian, they still use that.
Salve, yes. Mm. Of course, the Latin, it's the whole thing. Salvete, there's a plural and everything else. It's a whole verb form.
The Ave Maria, it's Hail Mary.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not as mysterious as it seems.
No. Because Aveo, is to be in good health or be thou greeted, something like that.
What about the Latins? Did they actually greet each other with this Ave? They must have had
different
forms.
Not all the
forms.
Time. And it's interesting that in Latin, we don't have something like, you know, good morning, good evening, you know. The Latins didn't use that at all.
But they had
day. It's very hard.
Day in Latin is...
Well, they had their days, dies and all that. But they wouldn't say, you know, bonus dies. We just don't find such stuff, or bonum diem. They'd probably say vale. We used to say vale, vale in diem. Be good for the day. Or vale in vesperam. Be good for the evening, or take care for the evening. But the Romans really didn't have that at all.
Not even goodbye.
Well, they had goodbye would be vale, you know, take care, fare thee well, etc. But they didn't have like, you know, good evening, good night, good morning. They didn't have that. Good day, they didn't have it. They just didn't have it. Rather interesting.
It's strange.
And then people always ask this. You have to kind of make up something which will correspond a little bit. But they just didn't, doesn't exist.
But the word vulgar... Well,
vulgus, of course, in Latin means the crowd.
Today vulgus, it has like a negative sort of connotation, doesn't
it? I know.
It?
This is just in passing, but they'd be interested in this. This no one knows. When you talk about the vernacular, you know, we're going to have these prayers in the vernacular. No one knows where that comes from at all. Because in Latin, we have a Latin word, verna, V-E-R-N-A, which is a household slave. Verna. And the vernaculus was the talk of the slaves, was slave talk. Got the idea? Of the servants around the house, that was the vernaculus. And no one knows that at all. When we talk about we're going to do these things in the vernacular today, we'd say in the talk of the slaves in the house. Mm-hmm. But that all comes from the Latin word verna, which means a household slave. No one knows that one at all.
Mm-hmm.
See all this Latin business every other minute?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what about laughing stock?
Oh, they had several words. They would consider someone for laughing. Risui habere. Ludibrio, to have his laughing stock is ludibrio habere. That's easy. The Romans had all that stuff.
They laughed, did they?
Well, yeah, certainly they did. Certainly they did.
Did they have a sense of humor, the Romans? You've read so many texts.
Yeah, I know. They didn't have the sense of humor that we had. And even the fact is the Romans were always kind of square is the word, you know. The Americans would say kind of square or dull. It wasn't boisterous humor, like funny little things, but not that you'd really laugh about. The Romans didn't laugh that much. They thought things were funny, but they were always this what they call gravitas, the Roman seriousness. And they just, you know, like hilarious jokes they didn't have. Funny things, yes, but they considered that to be kind of like, you know, not in keeping with their own nature.
And you were listening there to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster. Our thanks go to him. That's all I have time for on today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. I do hope you enjoyed this programme. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget that we won't be back again at this same time tomorrow, but we will be back again at this same time next weekend. Meanwhile, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.rv.va, and then click on the English World icon. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.